We continue the Shir Igmar. We started the story of Balak and Bilam last Shir. To bring you up to date, you said that Balak, the king of Moab, and Bilam, the prophet from Midian, got together, they joined powers in order to unitedly work on trying to do harm to or to wipe out the Jews, Chas v'Shalom. This was a united effort, and we note that this is the way history repeats itself. We have the United Nations today working against Israel. At that time, these were the two most powerful nations. Leaders of these two nations that constituted actually all the evil powers of the world united in one effort against the Jews. Now let's see that background. Bilam, the Zohar Kodesh says, was a second time around. Originally he was Lavan. The word Lavan was called Lavan because of his three important visits or times that he lived in this world. First time he came as Lavan. Second time, the Bays is Bilam. Third time was Naval. Now, as Lavan, the HaKadosh says, Bikesh Lavan La'akir Esakil. Lavan tried to eradicate, to uproot the whole Jewish people by wiping out Yaakov Avinu. Chas v'Shalom. He did not succeed. He came back as Bilam and now tried again. Bilam was the non-Jewish prophet who possessed the miracle powers through his tongue. He had made contact with the two malachim, the two angels who fell from heaven and who were bound, kept imprisoned on earth, only to release their knowledge of heavenly powers to the evil ones. Bilam was that bad he could make contact with them. This is where he got his powers, where through his tongue, through his mouth, he could place a curse upon an individual or a nation and destroy one that way. His cohort, his accomplice, was Balak, the king of Moab. Balak, who originally came from Midian. Because Balak was the son of Zippor, he was the grandson of Yisro. Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe Rabbeinu, was from Midian. Yisro, I once said that Yisro might be the counterpart of course it's not serious, and yet there's, if we say there's something in a name, there would be some connection, I feel, between him and Lyndon Johnson, ex-president. There must be something to it, because I don't say this just, but we never found anybody in history who gave names to his family that related to birds. His wife was Lady Bird, and his son Bird, and so on. If you recall, we were speaking about this, is before your time. The case of Yisro, he called his children that way too. His son was called Zippor, Bird. His daughter was called Zipporah, Bird. Balak was the son of Zippor. Is the son of Yisro. Yisro, of course, was the Pope at that time also, and was well versed in magic, and he bequeathed these magical powers to his son, to his grandson, Balak. Later, of course, Yisro converted. There was no problem with how good he was. Now, these two, as we said, got together. Balak, the king, sent a message to Bilam, please come visit me, and help to place a curse upon the Jews. Bilam set out very happily to do so. He was warned by an angel of Hashem not to do any harm. And he rode on his trusty mule. On the way, the mule was stopped by an angel. This is in the Chumash. Chumash tells us that an angel stopped this mule three times. The mule was given the power to see this angel. Bilam was not. So Bilam became very angry with this angel as to why he refused to obey orders. He pressed Bilam against the wall. So So Bilam began to curse at the mule, and the mule suddenly opened its mouth and started to speak. The mule speaking, this is very strange, a miracle. The Gemara says, in fact, that Hashem created the power of this mule speech way back at the time of creation. Nowadays, of course, it's no longer a miracle. It's no longer an uncommon sight. You have plenty of mules speaking today of various colors, especially the opaque. They're called bosachamedim besorom. That kind, they're all considered core mules. But then it would be strange then. And Bilam spoke angrily to his mule. His mule replied, retorted. The outcome was that Bilam in anger said to his mule, "If I had a sword, I would kill you. Disobey me." The Gemara says, look at how embarrassing it was for Bilam to come out with a word like this. How embarrassed he was in front of the messengers of Balak, and he had to say this. Here comes a man who has the power in his tongue to destroy a whole nation. He needs a sword to kill his dumb mule. The result was the angel finally spoke to Bilam, and he warned Bilam, "Go, but you shall speak only what Hashem tells you to say." So the curses that Bilam was supposed to emit converted to blessings, the brachas. Now we will deviate from the story for a moment to a statement mentioned by Bilam, and we'll come back to the story. The reason I'm bringing this up is because it is a treat, an unusual treat, to learn this piece. It is a chiddush by the Vilna Gaon. Vilna Gaon was one of the greatest tzaddikim in the past, one of the brightest minds, brightest scholars that ever existed, and it said he had the neshama of a Tana, Rabbi the Gemara. We mentioned this chiddush in Eretz Yisrael, so those who were in Eretz Yisrail received this. It is only fair the others hear it too. We'd like to have this on tape too. So, this is what the Vilna Gaon says. The statement by Bilam was, when he said to Balak, the messengers of Balak, "You want me to curse the Jews?" His word was, "Lo uchal lavar es pi Hashem alakoi, la'asas kitana egedola." They cannot transgress from that what Hashem alakoi, Hashem alakim, tells me to do. I cannot do a small thing against it or a big thing against it. This statement is very strange. If he cannot do a small thing, a small act against Hashem's command, why, Ed, he cannot do a big act either? You can't do a small thing, you surely cannot do a big thing. And why does he speak so eloquently about Hashem Elokai? Look at the way Bilam mentions Hashem's names, plural. The Vilna Gaon answers, the Medrash says, the Gemara says, that Hashem, Yosem Hashem Dovah Mephi Bilam. Hashem placed Dovah, a thing, in the mouth of Bilam. What is this thing? What thing did he place in the mouth of Bilam? Two rabbis discussed that. One says Hashem placed a chika, the other says a resin. Chika means a hook that you place in the fish's mouth, for example. This hook, when placed in his mouth, would force the tub way back. That's the nature of this chika. A resin is the bridle bit placed in a horse's mouth. When that's placed in the mouth, it forces the tongue to come out. This is what Hashem placed in the mouth of Bilam. A hook or a bit, forcing the tongue back or out. This was the reason. Bilam knew the only way to curse and have this curse come true is to use the heavenly powers, the heavenly names. There are certain names of Hashem that are chesed, kindness, that bring about blessings and good. Other names of Hashem that bring about din, harsh judgment. A curse with that name would come true. I know that there are two names of Hashem, basically. Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, that is the basic name for chesed, for kindness, and for good. is the basic name for judgment. The word that's called judgment is Elokim. Elokim is called judgment or harshness. This is a simple point. Everyone knows that. But he also knew that there were two other names. The word Kael, Aleph Lamed, is also a name of Hashem. Kael is also the name for Chesed. Chesed, Kael, Kol Hayom. You see, the word Kael is Chesed, it's a pasuk. The word Kael stands for Chesed. The word Ko, Yud Ke, Anachnu Nevarech Ko, that is the same as Elokim. That stands for judgment. We have a pasuk. Ashrei Hagever Asher Tiyasrenu Ko. Tiyasrenu Yisurim come from Yud Ke Ko. Now, knowing that, it was naturally Bilam's intentions to use two names. One, Yud K, which is Din, harshness. The other is Elokim, which is Din, harshness. These two names, so one is a small name, Yud K is a small name. Why small? Because it's part of the name of kindness, Yud K Vav K. So when Bilam tried to say the name Yud K to curse the Jews, Hashem placed a resin, a bit into his mouth. It forced his tongue to come out, to speak further, to finish the name Yud K Vav K, Chesed, kindness instead of Din. So he tried to do something small, make the name of Hashem small. He was forced to lengthen the name to Chesed. In turn, he now tried to use a larger name, a longer name, say Elokim. When he tried that, Hashem put a hook in his mouth, and when he came out with the first two letters of Elokim, Aleph Lamed Kael, that hook forced his tongue back. He could not emit, he could not pronounce the rest of the name. And so, trying to do something using a longer name, he couldn't do it either, and it was cut short to a short name, which was Chesed. This is what he said. Yuchalava is Pi Hashem Elokoi. I cannot use either name Hashem Elokim. La'asai is Kitano, to make, do a small act, to make a small name out of Yud Kei Vav Kei, just Yud Kei alone, for Din, punishment for harshness, a Gedola, or to use the long name Hashem Elokim, to use an Elokim, because that too is cut short to Kael. This is what the Vilna Gaon says, and of course, Divnei Pi Chacham Chaim. This was the attempt, though, by Bilam, which failed. Obviously, Bilam wanted to curse the Jews, not because he was being given such covet, such honor by Balak, not because he wanted to show off of Balak, because by nature, he did not have to be pressured into it. Just as Ahasuerus said to Haman, don't have to pay me money for this, I want the honor for the Jews as much as you do. So Bilam came flying for the sake of being able to do harm to the Jews. This was not the first time. The Gemara says that Bilam was one of the advisors of Parai, King Parai in Egypt. He was the chief advisor. He advised Paro, first place, to enslave the Jews. And then he advised him to kill the firstborn. Kill the firstborn males, because there's going to be born the one who would redeem the Jews. So at that time he advised Paro to go after the Jews. Now he came to Balak to try to succeed in cursing the Jews. It turned out the blessings. Balak was furious. He said, if you can't help me, why do harm? Instead of cursing and blessing them, I need that. You should have stayed home. You should have stayed in bed. And Bilam said to Balak, wait. Don't give up. Because I have advice for you, where you should know that I want, as much as you do, to hurt the Jews. And if I could not work it my way, there's another system that can be used that's foolproof, that is infallible. Balak was very interested. What is this weapon that can be used against the Jews, which is infallible? And Bilam said, we've got to turn Hashem against the Jews. Once you do that, there's no hope left for them. Balak said, how do we do that? You tried to do it by placing a curse, it didn't work. Bilam said, no, that's not the system. The point is that we know it is a fact that Elokeihem shel Elum, the Hashem of the Jews, it is known, despises one thing more than anything else in the world. There's one thing that is hated, despised by Hashem, and that is Zanus. That is any illegal relation between man and woman. Any evil desire in thought, in word, or action. That is something Hashem despises more than anything else. Now, if we could lure, entice the Jews into this sin of Zanus, it'll turn Hashem against them and bring a plague upon them. How do we do it? Get the best looking women in Moab, your country, have them set up tents where the Jews go by, lure them into this tent. It's up to the girls to do the enticing. Once they're in the tent, arouse the men to a desire, and suddenly the girl should back off and say, out, forget it. Unless you accept this, the girl should pull out an idol and say, first bow to this, then accept this faith, then you can have your wish. Balak, of course, realized the truth of the statement. So he got the special girl, the best-looking girls of Moab. The Gemara says that Moab was not punished for this. Though this brought about a plague, the girls were set up outside the tents. They lured the men, the Jews, passing by. They committed a sin. They were drawn into the sin of worshipping the idol, the most famous idol of all time, Baal Peor, the one idol against whom Moshe Rabbeinu had to do battle, even after his passing. This idol was so powerful, so evil, that Moshe Rabbeinu, the Chumash says at the end of the Devarim, was buried opposite Baal Peor to offset the power of this idol. They drew the Jews into worshipping this idol. The Zayin HaKodesh says, Chas v'Shalom, the Jews would worship this idol. They thought, the Jews did it unintentionally, they thought they were not worshipping it, but they were tricked into doing an action in which the worship was concluded. So the result was, though, that a plague struck the Jews. So this plague killed thousands of Jews, but they were still not satisfied because they wanted to really uproot the Jews as a nation. As we said, the Torah tells us that the daughters of Moab, these girls, were exonerated. They were not blamed because they did not want this sin. They were physically forced by the leaders of Moab, and so they were not blamed for this action. Instead, the blame was placed upon Midian, because there Bilam again advised and said, you cannot get to the Jews unless you get to their leader. And here you must get most alluring of all women, and that should be the princess herself. Daughter of the head of Midian, let her come out and get enticed, Chas v'Shalom enticed, the leader of the Jews, and that will be the victory against them. She went very willingly. Her name was Cosby. But she asked her father, she asked the leaders, how will I recognize the leader of the Jews? There are no pictures then. How would I know who he is? They said, you have one sign. You see one person come by, and all the Jews as one stand up. That's only for the head chief rabbi of the Jews. Only the leader himself. You see that occur, you know this is the one you must get. Fair enough sign. But they forgot that there were 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe had tens of thousands of people, members of the tribe. So what happened was that at that moment the leader of the tribe of Shimon, his name was Zimri, came by, and 24,000 members of the tribe of Shimon stood up for him. This looked like a time like all the Jews. So she was misled to thinking this was the leader. She began to draw him to her, and he said, "You don't have to. I came for a purpose. I came to do what you want me to do. You don't have to influence me." Why? Because the members of the tribe of Shimon had come to their leader Zimri and said to him, "There's a trial going on. The Moshe Rabbeinu is holding trial, is holding court, is accusing the leaders of the Jews who did not stop them from going into this idol worship, and he's beating out death sentences. How come this trial is being held without you? Why should you take a backward seat to it?" So he said, "Fine, I will put him in his place." The feeling of jealousy, the desire for cover is so great, all respect was gone. And so he came to Cozbi, and he took her with him. He said to her, "I am the leader, because if you are out of Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm greater than he is. He comes from the third tribe, tribe of Levi. I come from the second tribe, Shimon, so I'm above him." Now, no further talk, he said. He took her by a hair, dragged her in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. He said to Moshe Rabbeinu, without using a title, Rabbeinu, or his name, he addressed him as son of Amram, not using a name, which was the peak of arrogance. He said, "Here, I have a shayla for you. You are the head, you are the judge, you're the one who decides law. This woman, is she permissible or is she forbidden? A goya from Midian. May I take her for myself? Dare to say she is forbidden. If so, how did you dare to take Sipora, the daughter of the Pope of Midian?" What he did not realize, of course, the answer was that Moshe took Tzipora. She had converted. He had taken her before the Torah was given, yet before Mount Sinai, these rules were not enforced. Aside from that, she had completely converted. She was not Cozbi, a Goya, an idol worshiper, Chas V'Shalom. As the Torah calls her Isha Kushis, she was so different from the average person in purity, just as a Cushi, as a Negro, is different in the color of skin than a white. Well, there, of course, it's the derogatory sense. Here, she was that different, far above and beyond in character and purity. So there was no comparison, of course. But at the time, at the moment, it was the halacha, the din, escaped the mind of Moshe Rabbeinu. He could have answered, Tzipora was converted, Tzipora was pure, Tzipora is a Jew who is fated, the zivug of Moshe Rabbeinu. As the Rizal says, Tzipora is bigimatria le Moshe. She belongs to Moshe Rabbeinu from way back, the very beginning, from the time of creation yet. But the question, though, was being asked, is she permissible or forbidden? And the fact that he began in front of all the people in Fahesia, openly, he began to show his closeness to this woman, this Cozbi, he had to perform an illegal act. He did, a certain halacha suddenly escaped the mind of Moshe Rabbeinu. He could not think of it at that time. Halacha he had learned at Har Sinai. The halacha is anyone who has any kind of relation with a goya, kadoyin, pagan, bai. The din is that any person who is good, who is pure, has the right to kill at that moment. There is no requirement to take a person to court to have witnesses to testify, as in all cases. In the case of murder, you cannot kill. In the case of any other law where a person is supposed to get a death penalty, you cannot kill him. But in this case alone, the Sanhedrin issued a decree that one of the worst possible crimes is any relation with a Goya, a non-Jew. If a Jew, Chas V'Shalom, has any relation with a non-Jew, he is committing four sins. She automatically is considered a Dida. She automatically is considered the Isra of Shivcha, that is a slave woman, which is a very low caliber type of human. Automatically, she is naturally a Goya, and she is the Isra of Zoyna, or the Isra of a married woman. It's called the Gzeidas Nashko or Nashkas, which was issued by the Sanhedrin in some states much further back. To this day, that Isra applies. So serious is any relation, Chas V'Shalom, with a Goya. That, the din says, Kanoin Pagan. It is permissible for any Jew to kill one who commits this act, if it is done, of course, professia, openly. This was the case of Zimri. Moshe Rabbeinu, at the moment, forgot it. Why was it forgotten from him? So that, in order that Pinchas, the grandson of his brother Aaron HaKohen, should come forth and perform the great deed for which he became famous, and which merited him his eternal life as, afterwards as, Eliyahu Hanavi. Now, the Gemara says, to take this din for a second, clear perspective, the Gemara says that one who commits this act, Chas V'Shalom, any relations with a Goya, that person deserves death instantly. If there were no Kanoim around, then the sin, of course, remains. But one thing he will be assured of, if he is a Kohen, in those days, he had the Beis HaMikdash, his children will lose the right to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. If he is a Talmud Chacham, then he can be assured that his sons will not be learned. The Shemos that he come to his sons will be those of Amei Haaretz. Will have no nachas, no religious nachas, or no Torah nachas from his descendants. This is his punishment. Therefore, we find that for a moment, Moshe Rabbeinu was frightened. But Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you are supposed to have been a Kohen Gadol. But now, I'm transferring the kahuna to your brother, Aaron HaKohen, will be the Kohen Gadol, you'll be the Levi. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, in that case, this is extremely embarrassing. He goes, what happens? I was known as the Kohen Gadol. All of a sudden, as a Levi now, my children will not be Kohanim. What will people say? Where do you find a curse like this, that a Kohen suddenly gets to a point where his children will not be Kohanim? They will think, they will suspect me, Chas V'Shalom, this worst type of crime. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah is going to testify, Teda, Tziva, Lono, Moshe. The Torah is taught to all Jews by Moshe Rabbeinu. Now since you will have every Jew testify he is your student, and you cannot have committed that crime because, as the Gemara says, of a person is Talmud Chacham, he will not have any students. He will not have sons to be their Chacham, which means a student is like a son. You're going to have students, and this will prove that you are pure. Now, Pinchas rose up suddenly while this crime was being committed by Zimri. Pinchas lived a long time later on. In fact, we can say he never died. Pinchas became Eliyahu Navi. And he was the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron HaKohen. His mother, though, Elazar, had married the sister of Moshe Rabbeinu's wife. So Pinchas was the son of Yisro's other daughter. That means that his mother, too, came from Midian. So he came forward. He saw this plague. He saw Zimri. And he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, allow me, permit me as your student to remind you of the halacha. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, fine. You recall what the din is? He said, yes, the din is that Kanoim Pagan by it. Something like this happens, a person can take the law into his own hands and kill. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, fine. You brought out the halacha. You be the messenger to complete this mission. Go. With this, Pinchas set forth on his mission of Kanos, of avenging the honor of Hashem. Zohar Kodesh says that when this happened, the Malach HaMavos went wild. He began to run rampant. And for one who could see, one who was holy enough to see an angel, to see a plague in front of his eyes, Pinchas can actually see death running wild. He saw the first letter, that's the leader of death, same as the Malach HaMavos. Mavos stands for death. He saw this letter, Mem, floating through the air quickly, and with his holy powers that he now assumed as a Kanoi, as an avenger, he reached out, took this letter Mem, used his own powers, his name Pinchas, his Begimetria 208, which is Reish Ches. This is a special number that is equivalent to the gematria of Yitzchak Avinu. Well, the case of of the fathers of the Jews, also Abraham Avinu, stands for Chesed, same as Hashem's name, kindness. Yitzchak Avinu stands for Din, Pachad Yitzchak. That's why the first bracha in the Shemona Esrei, Foged Abraham, is the bracha of Chesed. The second bracha, Chaya Hamesim, is Givura, power, Din, judgment. That's the bracha for Yitzchak Avinu. Third, of course, of Kela Kodosh is Yaakov Avinu, which combines both Chesed and Din. So Pinchas, whose soul was from the origin of Yitzchak Avinu, one of Gemura, one of power, one of Din, took his own power of Din, added this Mem to his name, Reish Ches, placed it right in the center, became the word Romach. Romach means a spear. That's the secret where the Torah says, Pinchas took a spear in his hand. Why necessarily a spear? Why not a sword? Because he had to have the special power in order to perform this act of kanos, of killing. He had to commit an act of killing, though there was no din according to the Torah. There's no witnesses. There's no trial. Also, he was a Kohen who spills blood, who kills. No matter what the reason is, he becomes posel, void as a Kohen. He was about to commit this act. He drew upon all his powers of holiness, took this spear, removed the top point tip, metal tip from his shank, the long handle, placed it into his garments, hid it, and walked along with the handle, using it as a cane. He approached the spot where Zimri was, front of all, he said, let me in there. And they said, no, you're on the side of Moshe Rabbeinu. You're the opposition. You're a relative. You're a nephew of Moshe Rabbeinu. He said, no, if one who is the second rate could do it, why shouldn't I, the third rate, follow? Zimri comes from the second tribe. I'm from the third. Let me in. So they said, this is wonderful. He's joining us. He wants to do the same as Zimri. He opened up and let him through. He came through. He took this spear and pierced both Zimri and Cosby, killing both of them together at one time. At that moment, the plague suddenly stopped. Because of this act of Kedusha, this holy act on the part of Pinchas to avenge the covenant of Hashem, this is what brought about a pacifying of the anger, the fury of heaven. Now, the Zohar Kodesh says further, that when Pinchas did this, then suddenly he acquired a new kedusha, because the two sons of Aaron HaKohen, first two sons, Nadav and Avihu, who had died in the Beis HaMikdash when they brought the strange fire, but about whom the Torah says, Krovai HaKodesh, they were such great tzaddikim, immeasurable in stature, greater than the later sons of Aaron HaKohen. Why did they die? Various reasons are given. Zohar HaKodesh says the main reason was that they were not married. Pasuk says, Odom ki Yaakov mikin korban. One that can bring a korban is only an Odom, complete person who is married. One who is not married is a half person, considered only half of a soul. These two were both half souls, and they could not continue on. So when Pinchas performed this wondrous act, he suddenly acquired both souls of Nadav and Avihu. Both were halves. Combined, they were one powerful soul, which entered into Pinchas. He now had a new, a much greater soul. The point was that he now became complete. Hashem sent a message to Moshe Rabbeinu, deliver my greetings to Pinchas. I give him my treaty of Shalom, Shalom, with the Vav, the Shalom cut, which makes the word Shalom peace, and Shalom is complete. He is not complete because now he is Pinchas, not the son of a Midianite, but Pinchas, the son of Aaron HaKohen, because he is Nadav and Avihu. So now he is Pinchas, the son of Aaron HaKohen, therefore the Pasuk says, Ela, Roshei Matteis Aveis Leviim, this is the leader of the Leviim, Pinchas ben Elazar, ben Aaron HaKohen. Pinchas was the son of Elazar, who is now the son of Aaron HaKohen, having adopted these two neshamos. We spoke about this, by the way, in the story of Eliyahu Navi, that Eliyahu Navi was Pinchas. He continued to be the same avenger of the covenant of Hashem, and that is why the Gemara says that each angel has a certain power. The greater the angel, the speedier he moves. One angel can move with one swoop, can travel. The second one is two, four, the angel of death with eight. At times, plaguey moves faster. It says, Eliyahu Navi, Bedalot. He moves with four. Four moves to complete his mission. And why four? To show that four times Eliyahu Bimatria Pinchas. Eliyahu Bedalot Bimatria Pinchas to show his origin. So the completion of Eliyahu Navi too was he possessed the two souls of Nadav Avihu. And this is what was meant by the request of Elisha Hanavi. When Eliyahu Navi is about to pass away, he asked Elisha Hanavi, tell me what you wish, what you desire, and I'll give it to you. His answer was, Vehida Pishnai Menachai Loi, please give me double your power. How could he ask double the powers of Eliyahu Navi? The Rizal says, Vehida Pishnai. Ruch, I want your spirit, which is your spirit, is double. No, Pishnayim, no, is letters Nadav Avihu, Pishnayim. These two spirits you have, please transfer it to me. And this is how this was carried on afterwards to the time of Eliyahu Navi. Point was that now Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, tell Pinchas, I extend my greetings to him. Because by law, when a Kohen gets murdered, even if it is not intentional, he is unfit to carry on further this service in the Beis HaMikdash. Tell Pinchas that not only is he fit, but he will now become the Kohen Godol. He is the symbol of purity and shlemus completion. Because of this act of Kanos. Now this kadosh is a very delicate item, because a person today would imagine, let me become a kadosh. Let me go out in the streets, find me a Jew who commits sins and split his skull, thereby become complete. He'll be a real good person by knocking off all the Jews who are doing wrong. In that case, Rabbi Elazar said, if a person says that, fine, he should start with himself first. Look in the mirror, be honest with yourself, and start with yourself. You'll have one first good deed done. A person cannot be a kanoi today, actually, because, for two reasons, a person would start to criticize others always. That could be said to him, first improve and perfect yourself before you can afford to speak about others. The second place, what is most important, as Zayin Kodesh says, we find, even in the case of the most famous Kanoi of all times, case of Pinchas, who continued on as Eliyahu Navi. When Hashem asked Eliyahu Navi, what's bothering you? Why are you so upset? And he answered, Kanoi Kanesi, because I want to avenge the honor of Hashem against these wicked Jews. They are worshipping idols. They are traitors. They rebelled against Hashem, against their creator. And Hashem said, you are the leader of the Jews. You tell me that the Jews are worshipping idols? Don't I see this myself? If I see it, what do I need you for? I need a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what I call a leader. When I said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I said to him, Lech Reit, go down because the Jews are committing idol worship. I want to wipe them out. Moshe just said, no, you don't. Hold back. If you wipe them out, I go first. This is sheer blackmail. You go first. He said, yes, I will not let you. And Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hanichali, please let me, please allow me, please release me. Hashem said, Kaviyachol, the Meshavim, please release me, allow me. And Meshavim said, never, I refuse. And Hashem said, that's the kind of leader I want for my people. The Jews are my people, they are my children, whether they are good or bad. They are still born in my temple, Hashem. I don't want a leader, an avenger, who will turn against my children. But if you do, you may be even Eliyahu Navi, but your time is up. When he made that statement, Hashem said to him, you're through. Go and appoint Elisha Navi in your place, because I cannot take you as a leader any longer. The same we find in the case of the later prophets. Those who spoke against the Jews were rejected by Hashem. Hashem wants that a Jew should speak only good about others regardless, should judge all other Jews to the good, but if he does so, he is assured of being judged, l'kaf schus, for good, from heaven by Hashem himself. This is a cardinal special rule above all else. If Jews follow that pattern, that rule, then they will have Hashem as their Savior, who will send Mashiach Tzidkenu, and they will be deserving of the Geula Shleima. And therefore, this is something that each person should take seriously to mind. Search within himself, where have I done wrong, and ever speaking unwittingly about another Jew's faults, knowing that this has brought about a kitzur, chas v'shalom, a harsh din from above, either against the one who spoke or against the one that was spoken about. The person should see to it to invoke the chesed, the kindness of Hashem for individual Jews, and collectively for the entire Jewish people. We should be zecher to speak dvorim tehidim kadeshim, pure and holy words at all times, and bring about the tikkun habris, bris haloshon, which is united with the bris hamoyah, which brings about the bris between Hashem and the Jews, with which we will see the coming Mashiach Tzidkenu, the Beis Hamikdash, Amen, Amen.